Welcome back to another episode this week of Providence Coffee Talk. Pastor Charles here, and I am excited that you guys have tuned in. What an awesome Sunday we had where we got to worship with baptism and then got to take communion as well. It was a busy Sunday, a big Sunday, and I was excited about it. We had a great starting point class, and so, man, God just did some really cool stuff, and so I am thrilled about all the things that are going on. With that in mind, too, I want to go ahead and share with you guys real quick while I got your attention here at the beginning. Our homecoming or harvest day service, it's kind of said both ways. I'm going to stick with homecoming just for the sake of keeping it kind of kosher. But our homecoming service is going to be happening on Sunday, October the 20th. And this is a big service for us because it's during this homecoming service that we spend some time talking about the way that we're going to utilize the resources collected that day for projects throughout the church, as well as to missions. And one of the things that we'll be doing is we'll be giving a certain percentage of that offering to our Baptists on Mission who are on the ground right now in Western North Carolina, as well as in other areas of the state. And so we want to make sure that we are supporting them as well. And then we're going to be using some of those resources to help with our age grade ministries here at the church by providing them space and room to be able to do just ministry well and effectively. And so we're excited about that. And then the last thing is, as you guys have noticed over the past months, we've had kind of a parking issue where we just need a little bit more space for Sunday mornings and even Wednesdays. You guys are filling out the parking lot on Wednesdays too. So we're going to be building some temporary parking, and I'm excited about that. If you can help with that in any way too, that would be great. But we're going to pull together some resources that day to help accomplish those things. And I'm thrilled to the death about that. I think it's just a fantastic idea. The other thing too that we've got for Hurricane Helene recovery and supply drive, we've been able to get a small enclosed trailer that is parked behind the children's wing over there by the bus barn. It's a black trailer, and that trailer is going to be unlocked and used to provide goods and supplies for hurricane victims. And so we are partnering with a local company or a local business who is going to be taking those items. We simply need to do our part in helping fill that up. And so things like bottled water, non-perishable food items, tarps, just flashlights, batteries, anything that can be stored and be delivered. These are items that are necessary up there. And so we're ready for that as well. Also, we are going to have some information in the coming months, hopefully weeks, but really in months, about ways that we'll be able to send teams from our church out to Western North Carolina to help with a lot of the rebuild and recovery. And so be looking for information on that as well. I know that for many of you, we need to get those dates set up so that you can go ahead and begin asking for time off from work to be able to do those things. So I want to encourage you in that as well. Also, with that in mind, let me go ahead and share with you as well that our North Carolina Baptist State Convention is going to be hosting a training day for disaster relief on February 22nd at Rocky Hawk there in Edenton. And so we want to make sure that you guys that are interested in doing disaster relief and maybe being available to help in the future, it's not limited to anybody. Any guy or gal can sign up to do that. And it gives you the opportunity and the certifications to help go directly into disaster areas to help supply immediate need in areas. And so I want to encourage you, if you've got a chance to do that, we'll be sending out more information on that as well. And I said all that super quick, because we are trying to be respectful of what we've been instructed to do, which is essentially hold back and wait. Right now, everything is being monitored and maintained. Everything is kind of looking for organization. And once it's all pulled together, things are going to go a lot smoother. But I think right now there's still just a lot of trying to figure out what to do and how. And then I think that things will run better there. But we just want to be respectful of that. And so the ways that we can help right now are supplies and then planning ahead and being available when we can get in there and when we can help. So just be praying about how you can be involved and help in that way. So I'm excited this week because we've got an opportunity to begin a series on some things that I'm really passionate about. But a lot of it has come from the conversations that you guys have had with me and the requests that you have sent in and things like that. And just kind of talking with you guys in the hallways. And I'm really excited that you're enjoying the podcast episodes. And I want to hopefully create content so that you keep enjoying them. And so one of the things I want to do is just create a time here over the next couple of weeks where we get to talk about just the family and the church. This is such a wonderful topic for me because this is probably the heart of my entire ministry. And so I'm going to dive a little bit into today on that. And then we'll talk about, you know, over the weeks to come, some of the dynamics and things that we're going to be addressing. But I really want us to focus in on understanding the role and the need of the family in relationship to the kingdom and how that works within the life and the energy and the continuation of the church body. So if you've got your coffee, I've got my coffee right now. It is actually just a first wave. If you listened to last week, it's a first wave type of coffee. Just a very simple, let's get this into your home. Brewed it here at the church because I ran out at the house and I haven't gone anywhere yet, but it's not too bad. It's a Colombian coffee from a wholesale company. And, I don't know if I would drink it every single day, but when you just need something dark and bitter in a pinch, it'll help. So anyways, grab a cup, take a sip, and let's get after it. So this past Sunday, we talked through Mark 9 a little bit and the role that belief plays within our life and in our relationship to Jesus and the gospel. And one of the things that we talked about through there was the dynamic of a dad who was desperately trying to get care and attention for his son, who Mark describes as being demonically possessed, essentially with the same symptoms of epilepsy and dealing with things like that, being thrown into convulsions and seizures on a regular basis. But you're looking at the story in such a way that you're seeing a dad who is desperate to make sure that his son gets the best attention that is there and that's available. And I think one of the things that is interesting about that story was through the whole process of talking about the belief cycle of the dad and the way that he came into an understanding that Christ could heal his son. We find through that story that the dad cries out, you know, I want to believe, help my unbelief. And the one part that we didn't really get a chance to hit on too much about that story was the way that the gospel and belief, but really the way that the gospel helps come into the situations in our lives where we are lacking. And Christ comes into those situations and in those areas where we are lacking. And through our relationship with him, we are asking him not just to simply fix us and cure us, but to help come in and to supply the need for us to continue to excel in our faith with him. And so what I loved is as a parent, it has been so essential for me to always look at the areas where I lack in order that Christ can come in and supply. We all know that one of the things that we have to make sure of is that in our church and as well as in our families, that Christ is the head of what we are doing and that we are looking to him for guidance and direction. And in fact, one of the things that we talk about with family ministry is we talk about the role that the family plays within the discipleship of the church. We look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we talk about the Shema of Israel and how within that Shema, it instructs parents to teach their kids the things of God in the everyday process and parts of life. And if you have a chance to read that first part of Deuteronomy chapter 6, you're looking at one of the first and greatest commands that we are to have. But it's attached to the role of the family and the growth of the individuals in the family and how they are to do that together. I've always been a big proponent of making sure that the family is the primary disciple maker of the children. And this is something that even in my own life at times, that I wouldn't say that it has been 100% on every single moment of the day. Because again, there are sometimes in situations, I don't feel like I'm making disciples. I feel like I'm just trying to keep little humans from losing a finger. But when we look at the role and responsibility that we as Christians are to have in relationship to the church, and in the role of discipleship, I think that we can find clear evidence throughout Scripture that parents are to be responsible for raising their kids in the admonition of the Lord. And with that, that means that the church must have a responsibility to help encourage parents to do that work. One of the things we talk about a lot in church life is the role of small groups and the way that even small groups work. And I do believe that as Christians, we are to some degree do life together, that we are to be there to encourage and equip one another, that we're be there to share in each other's joys and victories and to celebrate with one another in those moments. And anytime that we are going through struggles, I do believe that as Christians, no matter what part or what church you go to, our responsibility is to come together and care for one another. Even with the disaster in the western part of the state, our heart goes out to that because those are our neighbors and our friends and people that we know, people that we've grown up with. But even more so is as brothers and sisters in Christ, it is our responsibility, to go in there and to share the love of Christ in every moment that we can. So as we look at this picture as a whole, we have to say, well, our goal as a church is to help make sure that in the reaching in part of our church, that we are helping guide families and we are helping guide people into relationship with Jesus. But the people that we are closest to and little humans that God has given us, those are really the little people that we need to be steering in that direction. So with that in mind, the first thing I want to talk about is mainly just my heart for what family ministry is and what that looks like, I think, within the body of believers and within the church as a whole. Years ago, I sat in one of my seminary classes that we were talking about youth ministry. And my understanding of it was, you know, youth ministry is youth ministry. You're just working with teenagers and trying to find things that would help me work with teenagers better. And so studying and learning and all of these things, but there was an underlying tone that existed throughout the whole educational process for me. And that dealt specifically with the role of the family in the kingdom of God. Now, being that I was, mid-20s, trying to figure this stuff out and not even having a family of my own, I thought, well, what does this matter? Shouldn't it just be about us trying to reach teenagers and just keeping them happy, healthy, wealthy, and wise, and just kind of giving them the opportunities to grow? But it was so much more than that, because family ministry really was an encompassing thing of the life of the whole church. In fact, I think family ministry should be a process of DNA in every single church. I don't care whether you're a grandparent or a parent or a great grandparent or an aunt or an uncle or a foster parent or whatever that looks like. To some extent, I think every church should at least adopt a principle of what it means to have family ministry. Even us here at Providence, one of the things that we are praying about and considering right this moment is how do we add the role of family discipleship pastor or family minister within the descriptions of the staff here at Providence. Part of the issue here is there's a cost issue. We have to be able to pay for that. We have to be able to make sure that we can afford to bring somebody on to help carry this load. But when you consider the overall makeup of our church, we see anywhere from 60 to 70 kids coming on a weekly basis. Our youth group continues to grow and flourish. And whenever you have kids, there's always parents that are attached to that. And so part of the goal and responsibility is to make sure that we are using our resources wisely to spend time ministering to and talking with each one of these families. Then on top of that, giving them the tools and the resources that they need to be able to be the primary disciple makers in their home. we understand that scripture tells us that we are to constantly be making disciples and constantly be growing the kingdom. But one of the biggest ways we do that is actually in our own home, around the dinner table, at the sofa in the living room, by the bedside reading the books, on the car rides to and from school, on the family vacations and on the adventures, when leaving church and talking about the beautiful things that God did while we were at church just for that short amount of time. And these are some things that we're going to be working on here within Providence, particularly in the way that we help you as a parent address your kids during the week or during the day by asking them questions and being able to challenge them spiritually. I would say that one of the craziest things about being a parent is that being a parent has forced me to grow and learn more, because I've got very inquisitive thinkers in my home, and they have lots of questions and they want to know lots of things. And I want to make sure that I can communicate things to them. And so they keep me on my toes spiritually, because I want to make sure that I'm giving them the right answers. But Melina and I, we've used every opportunity that we can to educate our children about what it means to be a believer in Christ. And we do believe that Christ gives us those opportunities. Some of the biggest times that we have as a family is just around the dinner table. We try to make it a priority that every night we spend that time around the dinner table. There's occasions where we can't, but if we're going to eat a meal, we want to do it together. And there are still moments of that that change for us as we try to teach the dynamics of faith. We try to teach even aspects of catechism. We try to teach just rules and things in our house that we feel like are honoring to God. There are a lot of challenging moments in that, especially when you're trying to sit there and be the best dad that you can, and you're trying to educate your kids, and you're trying to help them understand principles of God. And the only thing that they can do is throw their spaghetti noodles on the floor and go, "Look, Dad, snakes." It's really hard, I think, in that moment to step back and just bring that attention back around. But one of the things we recognize too is that we are just planting seeds a lot of times in our kids' life. Usually around 5 or 6, our kids become a little bit more inquisitive. In fact, Henry right now, he's starting to ask a lot of questions about God and Jesus. He's asking a lot of questions about the Bible. He's understanding more about some of the stories of the Bible. And that's a completely different shift from where he was even a year ago. And so I think that what happens is this, and this is me, I can't speak for you, but for me, we try things a couple times and it doesn't work the way that we expected it. So we're like, well, that was an utter failure. And then we just kind of give up on it. But what we're not recognizing is sometimes in what we see as an utter failure, God uses and plants a seed that comes back around later once it has time to cultivate and grow. And I'm always impressed with my kids when they're able to step back and they're able to take on some things and they're able to take on some stories and they're able to take on some ideas, and then they can come back and talk to us about it. Now, if you've got teenagers in home, this is a little bit easier idea. In fact, you may be thinking, well, it's kind of hard for my kids to open up to me. I get it. And when we were working with teenagers, specifically in the area of parents of teens, a lot of what we gave them was just things that helped them get at the heart of their child, to know their child, to understand what their child is going through, to understand some of the things that are happening. By giving parents the opportunity to create an atmosphere where the child can open up to them and communicate with them about the struggles of their day without fear of condemnation or without fear of judgment, but then using those circumstances to say, okay, well, you know, given that situation, how do you think that we could respond based off our relationship with Christ? And allowing kids to abstractly think about how they would engage their friends or engage a situation based off biblical principles. Part of discipleship making is not just being able to quote scripture. I think scripture memorization is important, and I think it's essential for us to be involved with scripture in such a way that we can memorize parts of it. But I think more than that, discipleship is figuring out how to engage and do life as a believer in Christ, especially in an ever-changing world that we live in today. I think students and children alike need the opportunity to engage God's word, to be able to present their parents with questions, and parents be able to give intelligent biblical answers that help kids understand and go, huh, I never thought of it that way. Now, the one thing you may be thinking is, well, Charles, don't I need like a seminary education or some sort of Bible class or things like that to learn that? And honestly, the answer is no. When you look back even at Deuteronomy 6 and the Israelite people, and we talk about the way that they were to teach their kids, they were essentially teaching their kids just what God's word says. It wasn't a required education. It wasn't anything special. Now, with that, you do have people that were involved in their relationship with God, that they had some sort of relationship with him. So I think that's going to have to be a requirement in there, that you cannot just come off of the cuff on that. But at some point you have to decide where your walk with Christ is. But I think it's just making that dedicated moment of saying, you know, as a parent, I'm going to do everything in my power to make sure that when it comes to my kids' questions, I have answers. And I'm not going to wait around for the church. I'm not going to wait around for Pastor Charles. I'm not going to wait around for the right opportunity to talk about those things. But throughout our day, we're going to engage God's word in some way. We're going to engage biblical principles in some way. And that's really kind of the premise of family ministry in the church. The church's primary responsibility to the family is to help give you the tools that you need to engage your kids in the gospel and engage your kids in gospel conversations daily. One of the last statistics that we had when I was studying youth ministry, and it may have adjusted over the years since I've been out of the class with statistics in it, I haven't had a chance to really research it. But at the time, we were discovering that parents of teens and parents and teens generally only had about 10 minutes of meaningful conversation a week. Think about that. 10 minutes of meaningful conversation a week. If you've got a teenager at home, how many minutes of engaging and meaningful conversations have you had this week with your kiddo? Think about this. If your child's in school, and say they go to school, and again, we homeschool, so I'm not sure about how the school hours work around here, but when I was growing up, school started at 8 and it ended at like 3:30. That's a full day that they're around their friends and their teachers and the relationships they're building there. And they're spending hours and hours and hours a day engaging those circles and getting answers from them and getting meaning from that and finding value and purpose there. So we have to remind ourselves that our kids are always soaking up knowledge. I mean, they're going to be looking at every avenue they can to grow and to mature. And I think for me, I always feel like it's my responsibility to make sure that if my kid is going to be growing up and maturing, I want to be able to be the one that helps them set the goal of what that looks like. I want my children to grow up in their relationship with God. I want them to be able to look back on their life. And even though we have to be disciplinarians, and even though we have to teach them right and wrong, that's part of growth. But I want them to be able to look back and say, my parents loved me. My parents cared about me. My parents were considerate of me as a person. Most importantly, my parents always directed me to look at God's word whenever I was in a situation and I needed help. When they leave my house, I can't always guarantee that the world is going to be kind to them. And I can't always guarantee that they're not going to turn their attention to the world at some point. I can't guarantee that their worldview is going to shift in such a way that maybe they struggle with their relationship with God. But I do know one thing. I can pray for them. I can encourage them. I can try my best to teach them. And I can work hard to help them grow. And as a church, I know that my church body will come alongside me as a parent. And when I'm discouraged in parenting, I've got somebody there to encourage me, somebody there to listen. And that when we have celebrations as a family, I know that there's a church body that comes around me to celebrate with me. But I think most importantly, it's nice to know too that my church isn't there to disciple my kids. That's my job. But the church helps, and they supply the help, and they supply the things that I need to help my kids grow. I recognize that the role of the family in the church means that I must disciple my kids, that I cannot ask the church to do something that is my responsibility. And I want to encourage you as a parent, if you're listening, you're a parent today, don't feel like you have to have it all figured out to begin the process of discipleship. All you need is a Bible and the gospel and just prayer and just reading and praying over them. Maybe you're listening and you're a grandparent and you're thinking, well, I don't have any kids in my house right now. I've got my grandkids. Golly, that's still so important. I always called it legacy parenting because I think in the reality of it is we want kids to see the legacy that grandparents have left behind, a legacy of faith and a legacy of trust, a legacy of love and a legacy of the goodness of God. I was always impressed to be able to look up to my parents, but more to look at my grandparents as well, and to be able to see that even in their struggles in life, how they remained true and faithful to their devotion to God. I think grandparents play a vital role in the relationship that their grandkids have with Jesus. And maybe you are an aunt or an uncle. I know that many of you guys pick up your nieces or your nephews and you bring them to church and you talk with them in the car and you engage them during meal times. And that's just really encouraging. Sometimes kids just need to know that they're loved in that way. Maybe you foster kids. Maybe kids are in and out of your home and you just try to love on them while you can when they're there. When they're in your home, you still get the privilege of teaching them about the love of Jesus. So, Providence, I don't really know where you're at in this conversation. And maybe this conversation, from the moment I said family, you're going, that's not me. But I would like you to at least consider this. Over the coming months, as a church, we're going to be making some slight adjustments here and there. And these slight adjustments are geared to making sure that families have every opportunity to experience the love of Jesus. And as we grow and as we see families coming, we want to encourage them to be the disciple makers in their home. That even though we may not have life groups that meet in people's homes, we know that we have family life that is taking place, and it is a life-giving group that is centered on the gospel. That can happen every night around the dinner table. That can happen every morning at breakfast or every weekend at lunch when you go do a picnic and just enjoy that time together, whatever that looks like. There are everyday moments that God gives us to meet together as a family, to engage one another with the gospel, and to encourage one another. So Providence family, this is just a very small primer of my heart on what this looks like. We're going to spend some time breaking this down a little bit more with some of the family dynamic things, as well as husband-wife things that have been brought up. And so just be looking forward to that in the coming weeks. And then hopefully here pretty soon, we're going to be having some interviews too. I'm still trying to schedule those out and make those happen. But sometimes my life is just up in the air. So Providence family, if you have any thoughts or questions, don't forget to hit me up. And I look forward to hearing from you.